Well, folks, sorry to interrupt those conversations. Just want to give you a warm welcome. It's great to see you here this evening. Just to let you know how things are going to run from now on. By the way, my name is Raymond Brown. I'm the minister of Gracious Broccoli, a church that's organising this event. In a few moments, I'm going to hand over to Roger and Simon and Rachel, and he can interview them for about half an hour or so, so you get to know them, hear their stories. And then I'm going to hand straight over to Roger, and he's going to explain to you the Christian message. If you enjoy this evening and would like to hear some more real-life stories, then on Friday, same time, same place, you're going to be here again and hearing the story of Christian Hacking, a young man who was in a climbing accident and broke his back. And he's just, we're just going to interview him and tell his story. It'd be great if you want to come back and hear more, and then on Sunday as well. There are these little invitations to tell you what's happening on Friday and on Sunday, where we're going to have another interview, and also on the back some other opportunities to come and hear more about the Christian faith. So I'll take one of these, and we'd love to see you on Friday and even on Sunday. I'm going to hand straight over to Roger, and he can take us through the rest of the evening.
Great, thank you. I don't know whether I need amplification, but anyway, it's here. It's nice to see you. Let me just introduce myself. You know my name. I just have to tell you, though, probably some of you have felt the sophistication already, but I come from Yorkshire, and I'm just visiting down here for a week. I don't know that I've ever been to this locality in London before, but it's great to be here, and looking forward to Friday. I've never met Christian before, but the guy on Sunday I met just briefly yesterday, what an amazing story. I don't know how much we're supposed to say, but Egyptian, Muslim, expert on ancient languages, through those he studies and becomes a Christian, and then persecuted, even tortured for his faith. Can you believe this? And he lives near you, and I'll be interviewing him on Sunday afternoon, so you're very, very welcome. And I gather, I've heard on very good authority, there's nothing good on telly on Sunday afternoon. And there's nothing interesting happening in Parliament today, so it's great. It's great to have you here, and it really is. I want to read a little passage from the Bible in a moment. And you might think, oh dear, I didn't realise this was a religious service. It's not, but you'll see the context by the end of the evening, and you'll see why I'm choosing this particular passage from the Bible. Then I want to mention some books quickly, then I'll introduce Simon and Rachel. And I'm going to interview, that sounds very grand. I'm not really an interviewer, I'm just nosy. So I'm going to ask the questions we'd all like to ask, but daren't. But I dare, because I'm leaving in a day or two, and it won't matter. So I'll ask them some questions in just a moment. Let me just mention the books. There are some free ones, and to be honest, they're the best ones, by where Ray is standing, because there are some New Testaments there, or if the New Testament seems too daunting, and it doesn't take that long to read, but there are individual Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're sort of biographies of Jesus, but they're not the normal biography in the sense that they focus very much on Jesus' work in going up to the cross and dying and being buried and rising from the dead. All of the Gospels do that. But you're welcome to take them. They're free. And if I was choosing one Gospel, now some of these guys may not agree with me, but if I was choosing one Gospel to read and you haven't read the Bible for a long time, I would go to Luke's Gospel. I just think it's ideal. Do you agree with me? Yes, they're right. I didn't know what you were whispering there, but I was hoping, yes, he's right. Anyway, they're free of charge. Next to it are some books that I brought. They're not quite free, I'm sorry, unless you don't have any money, then just pay them. But if you do can afford it, I pay £1 each for them, which I think is not bad. If you're really desperate, okay, I'll let them go for 99p. And I'd love you to have a look at one or two of them. Let me just mention, we're coming up to Easter, aren't we? We're in the Lenten period already. Val Greve was a solicitor, a lawyer, and he examines the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. You know, we all know that Christians believe Jesus not only died and was buried, but he rose from the dead. But is this just fanciful, or did it really happen? Well, Val Greve looks at the historical evidence as to whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. The verdict on the empty tomb. And then we've got a few books like this. I thought Simon's story was in here, but Maybe it was written up and they didn't think it was interesting enough. I'm not sure, but this is called City Lives, and a collection of stories of people, yes, who live in the city. A cabinet minister, who's this? A metals trader, that sounds pretty boring, but a bank CEO, Premier League footballer, who else? Were you? Insurance executive. Oh, we've seen that one. High Court Judge Jeremy Cook, etc. And there are stories of how they became Christians. And then, at the end, an explanation as to what it means to be a Christian. It's the sort of thing you can read on the train going into... You go to London Bridge from here, and 12 minutes, you could read one chapter. And everybody would look at you and think, ooh, how intelligent. They're reading a book and not just playing on a computer. But anyway, there we are. But I think you'd enjoy that. And then, similar, but these are perhaps a little bit more ordinary. Real lives. And just ordinary people. The first one... was a Hindu in India. His Brahmin priest, how he became a Christian, is remarkable. Then we go on to the thief and the gambler and the businessman and the author and the abused. Wow, what a story that is. Similar format. In fact, there are quite a number of books like that. And then just one other thing. Some of you look as though you're parents. You look haggard and bankrupt. So I brought a couple of children's books for Easter as well. This is called The Empty Tomb. Have a look at them. They're beautiful. This is not a Tupperware party. You don't have to buy anything. They're just there as resources if you wish. Let me read from something written 2,700 years ago. It's from the book of Isaiah in the Bible. Isaiah was a prophet. But interestingly, he was really an aristocrat. In fact, probably the greatest authority on the book of Isaiah thinks he was maybe the king's physician. And I want to pick up a little sort of autobiographical passage that he gives us in chapter 6. A few verses, then I'll go on to the interview, and then we'll come back to this and you'll see how it all ties up. This is what he wrote. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, angels, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined. For I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." So I'll just turn over one, two more verses. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell these people," and it goes on. But we'll come back to that later on. But first, my great pleasure to welcome Simon and Rachel. Shall we give them a round of applause? Well, it's really good to have you both. I've interviewed Simon before, but never Rachel, so this is a first. Who's going to start? Who's going to pick up the mic?
Simon, I don't need one of these.
Oh, you do? Simon, great to have you. Now, I was going to start by saying, what do you do for a living? But all this has changed. But at this precise moment, what was your employment today?
So the relevant point is that I was made redundant last week. Over the last 20 years, I've been working for a firm of investment managers called M&G. So I look after people who invest money on behalf of big insurance companies and pension funds.
And you've been made redundant.
I have been made redundant.
And they really didn't feel you were valuable enough to keep?
Correct.
And was that devastating?
No. Sad. A little bit shocking, sad in the sense that I've worked with a bunch of people for 20 odd years. Well, not all of them, but some of them. I've been there 20 years, and anyway.
Yes,
people who I like and respect and greatly value, and I will be sad to leave them.
Was there a little bit of you that wanted to sort of throw a brick through the CEO's window?
Yes.
That would have been in me as well, yes. It's pretty tough, isn't it, to get that sort of news?
Yes. Mm. Yeah.
All right, we'll come back to you. Now, this is Rachel, and this is Mrs. Simon. Yes?
If you like.
If you like. All right. Where do you both live? Where's home?
We live near Stansted Airport. It probably is the easiest place to tell you, which sounds a bit grim, but actually it's rolling countryside and, well, it's Essex, so it's fairly flat, but every now and again you get a good view.
All right, and you're in a village?
We're in a village.
Is it the sort of village where everybody knows what everybody's up to?
Yes.
Yes. But we live on the edge of the village, so we don't actually know what anyone's up to. And right. I quite like that position, yeah.
Okay, and how long have you both been married?
30 years next week.
Oh, wow, after. Congratulations. Yeah. And do you have children?
And we have 5 children, yes.
Wonderful. So girls, boys?
Mainly boys. We've got 4 boys and a girl.
So, right, okay. Yeah. Are they grown up or...?
Yes, to my great sadness, they are largely all grown up, so they range from 27 to about to be 17.
Yeah. Right, okay.
So just one at home still.
And it's tough, isn't it, seeing them leave home?
It's grim seeing them leave home.
It is, but anyway, any of them married?
And one is married, the eldest is married, yes.
Right, okay. And that was a boy, so you didn't have to pay for that wedding.
Actually, they did get married at our house, as it happened.
Oh, did they? Oh, well, that's different, yes.
His wife was... brought up in Portugal, so it seemed easy to get married here.
Great. All right. Now, clearly, this is a Christian meeting. It's organised by a church, so I want to explore a little bit about your sort of Christian background. Let me start with you, Rachel. Were you brought up to go to church?
I was brought up to go to church, but not probably church as you would know it.
Well, go on. Spell it out.
Okay.
Tell us.
So, my mother is... and a Christian Scientist, which is a...
It's a sort of sect which isn't scientific, and it's not really Christian, is it?
That's true. That's what Simon would say, for sure.
Okay, and a small group in the UK, but much larger in the USA, I think.
That's right, yes.
Yes, and do they still have the Christian Science Monitor, that daily newspaper, or not?
I couldn't tell you that.
No, I'm not sure. I've not seen that for a long time. All right, but it really is a sect, isn't it?
Yes.
And so you went along to their meetings, their activities, etc., and did you just imbibe it?
I guess as a child you go along with what you're... mother says, until you get to the point at which you no longer are prepared to. So.
And at what sort of age did you begin to question things?
In my teenage years.
And what were you questioning?
It just didn't seem to make sense of the world as I saw it.
Because they really believe there isn't suffering or pain, don't they? They have a sort of different diagnosis of what we would see as normal.
That's right, yeah.
Yeah, so you began to question that. And your mother, was that hurtful to her? When you started asking questions?
When I became a Christian and was baptised, that was very hurtful, yes.
And your father, did he go along or not?
My father comes from a Quaker background, so he was non-conformist, but is non-practising.
All right, okay. And do you have brothers and sisters?
I do, yes, I have 3 sisters.
Did they go through a questioning period as well?
Yeah, none of them have ended up believing it.
Okay. Let's go to Simon then. So we've got a bit of your background. Oh, sorry, did you grow up in Essex?
No, I grew up in Hampshire.
Right, okay. So, Simon, your sort of background, was it religious?
Church going. Yeah, we all went to church. Normal church. Church of England church. Safe church.
Right. And were your parents committed, or was it just a...
I think I would describe it as villagianity, if that makes sense. people wore tweed jackets, and you went to church because that's what you did.
Okay, and for yourself, did you just believe it all or not?
No. I thought of it as what other people needed. I was monumentally arrogant as a young man. And I can remember as a 14-year-old thinking, in all seriousness, that the biggest problem was that no one was as nice as me. Seriously.
All right.
And I really thought this, And thus, yeah, you lot probably need forgiveness, but I didn't need it.
Right, okay. Why do you think you thought like that?
Well, as I said, I was monumentally arrogant, Roger.
All right.
And self-deluded.
So was church just an irrelevance for you eventually?
Largely. It was largely, I mean, it's what you had to do and what we did, and I wasn't very rebellious, so I did it until I went along to a Christian holiday camp, and there I think heard the good news of Jesus.
All right, so how old were you when you went?
15.
And did it bother you at all that you were going to a Christian holiday camp?
No, because I had a fab time. We played an enormous amount of sport. I'm very competitive. There were nice people there. We had a ball of a time. Did all sorts of crazy
things.
Were
there Bible talks or Christian
talks? There were talks morning and evening, and there I heard the message that I was a rebel, that I'd rejected God, that I needed his forgiveness, that Jesus had died for me, so that I could be friends with God again.
So really just that historic Christian message, but are you, as it were, understanding this for the first time then?
No, I again remember my worldview is that I'm a nice guy and you lot all need that message and I don't. So, but I heard that and understood the story, the message of Jesus, but I was asked by my room leader if I'd ever prayed the prayer asking for God's forgiveness. And I knew what answer he wanted to hear. And I was impressed that he'd given up a week of his holiday to come and serve me.
Right.
And so I gave him the answer that he wanted to hear.
But you knew it was not true.
I knew it wasn't true.
Did it fool him?
Yes. Yeah, he wanted to know when that had happened. When had I turned to Jesus? So the lies just multiplied. And you go in and you get in deeper and deeper and deeper. Mm. Yeah. No, he was hook, line and sinker. I got him.
All right, we'll come back to you in a moment. Right, so we now know you're a liar who thinks you're good. But let's come on. Rachel, let's come back to you. So you've questioned things. But to walk away from all faith, it may be popular as far as the sort of secular society in which we live is concerned, but it doesn't answer big questions, does it?
No, I'm not sure I knew any answers to any big questions.
Were you asking questions?
I think when I was at college, I felt largely pretty lost and tossed about by other people's ideas, I would suggest. Hmm.
To feel lost, did that leave you feeling, what's the point of life? Where are we going? What's it all about?
On occasion, I think. I remember going to the funeral of a very favourite great-uncle, who was a Quaker. He was a Quaker, and it was a very strange experience where people stood up and said all sorts of platitudes. And I left going, surely there's got to be more to the world than this. Surely there's got to be more purpose to life than these sort of platitudes that make no sense at all. So I think that was a catalyst to thinking, I need to think about this more seriously.
How old were you then? Do you remember?
21.
You said you went to college. Was this university?
Yes.
Where did you go?
I went to Oxford.
And Simon, were you at Oxford as well?
Certainly not.
You're not going to say Cambridge, are you?
Yes.
Oh, right. And nevertheless, well, I suppose opposites attract. Yes, okay. Yeah. So, all right.
See, deep rivalry.
So what were you studying at Oxford?
Modern history.
And Rachel, there are a lot of Christians at university, these established universities especially. Did you bump into Christians when you were there?
On reflection, as I look back, definitely there was a Christian on my corridor where I lived. But I was deeply suspicious because they kept offering me free meals and I thought that that was just bribery. I wasn't into that at all.
All right. Did you enjoy the soup earlier?
Yes, okay. I'm fine with it now.
All right. So you're asking questions. You're obviously a bright young lady. You're asking questions. How did you begin to get answers?
I kept being badgered by a friend of mine who just wouldn't leave me alone and kept telling me about Christianity, and I kept pushing it away until one day I went, right, if you must, I'll come to church with you. But Simon said, no, we won't go to church, because he knew that I wasn't very into church. And he said, we'll just go to a park and we'll sit and open the Bible together. And
right.
That's what we did.
Okay, well, let's go back to Simon, because clearly something has happened between the last event and this event. So when did you become a Christian, Simon? Was it at this camp?
Yeah, at that camp that night. So,
that very
that
night?
That night, yeah, I had to admit to myself.
So you didn't tell the dorm leader?
No.
Okay.
No, I told him a load of lies. I wasn't going back to camp.
Right.
No, I had to admit to myself and to God that I was a liar and that I was someone who had kept God at a distance and had wanted nothing to do with him, and that I needed his forgiveness and I needed to be reconciled to him. So yeah, that night I had to fess up.
So it was a sort of definite, deliberate prayer. You said to God,
for me it was, yeah, yes. I can pinpoint that night.
Okay, and when did you tell your dorm leader that, you know what I said to you?
I'm not sure I ever really did.
If this was This Is Your Life, we'd now say, now here he is.
Well, he is, he's dead.
Oh, he's dead, okay. All right. Now, Simon, did that make any significant difference to you?
Yes, it did. It fundamentally changed my outlook on who I am and how I relate to God. It made me then think I need to actually be clear about the basis for this belief. So I would say as a 15-year-old, I hadn't got much of the intellectual thought process. I hadn't gone through much of the intellectual thought process. It was just this sudden realization that I was a rebel who needed God's forgiveness. And I then wanted to go and investigate, well, the historical reliability of who this Jesus person was and the resurrection and did it really happen and those sorts of things. So I would say it humbled me. Some would say not enough, but it humbled me and it caused me to look into things properly.
But you began to mature in your Christian faith?
I'm beginning.
All right, yeah. But you went to university as a Christian?
I went to university as a Christian, yeah.
Yeah, and the Christian activities there?
And I was keen to hear Christian to read the Bible and to talk to friends.
Well, yes,
about
God. How did you meet?
Do you want to tell? No, I'll tell the story. I'll tell the story because we met twice that summer, and Rachel has absolutely zero recollection of the first meeting. I, however, remember it very clearly, but I made zero impact. So we met twice at different parties, mutual friends, 21st birthday parties.
And you obviously quite liked her and said you need to...
It's
well, she said...
Humility, you know.
Yeah, she said I'd go to church. You were obviously talking to her about Christianity.
Yeah, probably not on that first party, to be honest, but yes.
Yeah, she may have remembered it if you had,
yes.
But anyway, yes.
Yes.
All right. And do you remember saying, let's study the Bible together?
Yeah, absolutely.
And were your intentions entirely honourable?
At that occasion, yes.
All right, let's come on to Rachel. So you meet at a park, and you open the Bible, and you begin to read. What did you think?
I couldn't believe it could make sense. For the first time, it made sense. For the first time, they weren't long spiritual words. They were facts about a man called Jesus, who was the Son of God, who'd come to earth for me. That really was a moment. It was just an extraordinary day.
And as a historian, you were happy to accept this as a historical character, Jesus. And
I don't think I went through any of those thoughts. I just couldn't believe that I could open... We opened the Bible at the beginning of John, and there he was. He just hit me in the face, and it was just... Yeah, it really was extraordinary.
So how long, Rachel, did it take you to come to the same position as Simon, where you're praying and asking him to become your Lord and Saviour?
I don't think I had quite the same experience. I think I started going to church where I was taught the Bible every single week. And we had occasions during a different evening of the week where we would look at Mark's Gospel. And I think over a three-month period, I came to realise that my position had changed rather than a 12 o'clock at night experience. It was a very gradual realisation that I wasn't the same person that I had been.
Was it a big step to tell your mother?
Huge, and still is.
And what was her initial reaction?
Well, she didn't get it because she thought she was a Christian, and therefore it was very hurtful to say that I didn't think she was, and I'd changed.
You know, whoever our parents are, we have a respect normally for them and a love for them. So is it still quite painful to you that...
It continues to be a difficult conversation.
But one you still have?
We try to. I try to. She probably tries not to.
How interesting. Well, eventually you get married and five children come along. I imagine your hands are pretty full and you're working in the city.
Past tense.
Oh, right. All right.
No, I am technically still employed and I, you know, God willing, will find another job.
Now, Simon, there are big pressures, aren't there? We know about what city life is like and the work ethic and the long hours, etc., etc. And no doubt as well, temptations to be flexible with the truth. And how do you cope with business as a Christian?
I've been very clear and very public that I'm a Christian. And so practically all my colleagues would know that. That's helpful in the sense that then means that there's an expectation about how I will behave. That then means that when I don't behave that way, it's particularly embarrassing.
Do they jump on you? Come on, Simon, you're supposed to be a Christian.
I can think of one occasion which I'm embarrassed, deeply ashamed of, where I had lied. But I would say that I'm known as someone who speaks the truth, and I'm known as someone who seeks to treat all colleagues with dignity and respect, recognising that all are made in the image of God, and that I don't merely sort of suck up to the important people and tread
Maybe
on
that's
the,
why you
tread
were made
on the
redundant.
Junior people. Yeah, I didn't do much of sucking up to the important people, that is true.
Okay, but you're certainly, it's obvious, Simon, you're not saying that Christian's got everything right. We still
no,
mess
I,
up,
I've,
don't we?
I've, yeah, made, absolutely made mistakes.
But really, in many ways, that's what qualifies us to be Christians.
Well,
I think
genuinely disarming is when I then apologise to my colleagues. You know, I've made a mistake and I then say, I'm really sorry, I mucked that up.
What?
The boss isn't meant to apologise, the boss is meant to bluff it out. So, yeah, I will routinely apologise.
Now, OK, so you've been made redundant. You said you're hoping you'll get another. Will you pray about this?
Yeah.
God, will you provide a job? Will you show
well,
me?
I think that's a fair thing to pray about, Roger.
They may be looking for a new Prime Minister soon, do you think? No, all right, OK. All right, but you pray and you ask God to guide. So, Simon, you believe, I know you believe, but I'm asking the question really, that you believe that the vast, infinite, eternal God is sufficiently interested in finding a job for you in answer to prayer?
It is amazing, isn't it, that the God who created the 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars on average per galaxy would care about an insignificant person like me. But yeah, I believe that.
But that's a Christian message,
isn't
it?
I think it's amazing.
Absolutely. And Rachel, you're Christian and you're a mum. And there are pressures, you know, just to be mum and have priorities that maybe aren't quite compatible with Christian beliefs and ethics. How have you, as a Christian, been affected in being a mum?
I don't know I think being a mum's the best possible thing you could ever be.
It's hard for some of us to be mums. Yeah. Sorry, that was meant to be a joke, but nobody's laughing, sorry.
Well, for those of us who are able to be mums, right, it's okay. The best possible job.
Yes, okay.
Yeah, it's hard at times, and it's tiring, isn't it? It's really tiring at times. And I think it's easy to lose it sometimes when you've got a lot of little people about and everybody's shouting at once. It's it can be tough. I've forgotten a little bit what it's like having five small people around, but because they're all so enormous now. It's.
Did you teach your children to pray?
Yes, we did. We from before they could speak and before. We read the Bible and prayed with them every night.
Yeah. And Rachel, a lot in society is quite unnerving, worrying, really. Do you ever think, why did we bring children into this world?
I guess if I had deep thoughts, maybe I would think that. But I do trust that God's in control of the world. And I do trust that there's a better place that's coming for them. And so even though on a day-to-day basis I can be concerned for them and for us and for us all, and we live in very rocky times, don't we? But I think there's something better coming. And
well, I want to ask you about that, because in contrast now, your great-uncle died and you went to the funeral and there was that sense of hopelessness. You know, one day you and I are going to die, aren't we? When you die, what do you believe happens?
I believe, it's not me that believes. The Bible says there will be a place, a home for those who trust in Jesus, whose rubbish stuff that Simon's been talking about is completely washed away, and a place of no more suffering and pain, a place where God is utterly in the centre and the relationship with him is perfect.
So if you believe in heaven, do you believe in hell?
Sadly, the Bible does also speak of hell as a place of all the opposites to those things, where he is not. And I can't think of a more devastating place to be. And I think that's why, partly why death is so terribly upsetting. Because I think that place is real too. Because I believe the Bible's true and written by God, and therefore I have to believe the bad, the difficult bits as well as the brilliant bits.
And Rachel, are you certain of heaven?
I am certain of heaven.
But you're not saying it's because you're good enough, are you?
No, on the contrary, I was going to say it's nothing to do with me. It's only because of Jesus. And I am certain of Jesus, and therefore I'm certain of heaven.
I often say heaven is not a reward. We think it is. Heaven is not a reward, though. It's a gift which Jesus purchased and gives to those who trust him. Simon, have you ever regretted, it's all those years ago now, and not that many, I know, since you were a teenager and you prayed that prayer, yes. And have you ever regretted becoming a Christian? Have you ever thought, oh, do you know, life would be a lot simpler if I wasn't?
Oh, there have definitely been times when I thought it was massively inconvenient to be a Christian. Look, when you're an 18-year-old, red-blooded young man, the idea that believe you should be living God's way feels kind of inconvenient. But as I've gone on, I've realised that God is good, and that God has not only a great future for me, but a great present for me, and that knowing him now and living his way with in his world is the best way there is to live. So I'm more and more convinced that that being a Christian is just the most immense privilege.
Simon, if I imagine, you know, I don't know your salary, but I imagine the position you're in, you've done quite well. But the problem with people who are doing well financially is You know, they come back and say, I really don't need God. I'm okay, thank you. You know, I've got a nice amount in the bank. I've got good holidays, nice house, etc. And they're content to push God to the edge of the plate of their lives because they've got everything on the plate now. What would you say to them?
I think that relying on yourself leads to monumental short-term thinking. Because the reality is that we will all die and we will all leave everything that we have behind. And then the question is, what about eternity? Where are you headed? And furthermore, I would say, what is, if your life only consists in your consists of your possessions, what sort of a life is that in any case? Because the greatest joys of life are around relationships. And it's relationships with people, but ultimately it's a relationship with the living God. So knowing God now is the greatest of privileges. And living with him for eternity, I would say, is what life is all about.
I think our time has gone, but thank you both very, very, unless you want to add something. You looked as though you did.
No, all right,
but thank you both very much. Look, you will hang around afterwards, won't you? And if we want to come and ask questions and chat, shall we show our appreciation? Thank you both very much. I'm going to try and round off, but thank you, and that's very interesting. I think we should have Simon back in however many months and say, oh, right, what are you doing now? And that would be interesting, won't it? But it's a nice round off. There used to be a song by Dinah Washington, which is a great, great tune. It's called What a Difference a Day Makes. So I think we heard that from Simon. It may have been a gradual, drawn-out day for Rachel. But I remember when I was 13, and somebody was able to work out my age when you hear the rest of the story. It was a Friday evening, and I was doing homework. So that was very, very unusual. In fact, that would be memorable. I was up in my bedroom doing homework. My father came up to see me. And I can picture him now. He's long since died, but I can see him there. He just stood, and there were tears in his eyes. And he just said, Roger, President Kennedy's been assassinated. And, wow, I've never forgotten, you know, I know where I was when that happened. Oh, yes, you've worked out the age. Don't tell anybody, or take 20 off. And or I remember as well, I was in Northern Ireland. I was preaching at a church in Belfast, and I'd been there Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And it was Sunday morning, about 6 o'clock in the morning, and staying with a couple I know quite well. And he came to the bedroom door, knocked on the door, and came in, which you don't normally expect when you're staying in somebody's house. He said, Roger, come down, come and see the television. Princess Diana's been killed. And we went down, we watched the news as it was all unfolding. It was something, and I've never forgotten it. There are moments in our life, aren't there, that we never forget. We know exactly where we were. I can tell you about when Hillsborough happened. I know where I was when that happened. And here is Isaiah, all these years ago, and he's recalling what happened earlier on in his life, before his life's work really began to unfold. And he said, you know, in the year that King Uzziah died, now King Uzziah was a pretty good king. He made his mistakes towards the end, but he was a pretty good king. But he said, I remember it. I know when it was, something happened and it was going to be life-changing. It was going to be the hinge which changed the whole direction of his life, a bit like we heard with Simon and on that camp, the hinge which changed the direction of his life. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, I don't know most of you at all. I hardly know anybody here. And that one or two just briefly today. But I don't know how you feel about that. But you hear two people sitting on a chair talking about their spiritual experience, how they came to know God, how he's real to them. And yes, even now through tough times in the last week or so, he's real to them. And yet they're saying, but they didn't use those words, but I saw the Lord. You meet every so often, especially in London, it seems as though there are a lot more of you down here. You meet people who say, I met God, I met the Lord Jesus, I trusted Christ, I was converted, all sorts of words, but they're basically saying, I saw the Lord. I had a spiritual encounter that was life-transforming.
Now, I don't know what you would, you know, if I was to come around with a microphone and say, tell me what you think about God, we could have, I don't know, we could have as many different views of God as there are people here. And I suppose if you went around the world and asked that, you could have 8 billion different views of what God is like. Of course, the important thing is what God says about himself, not what we conjure up to be God. And he said, I saw the Lord, and he was high, and he was lifting up. And his glory just filled the temple. And then you get these angels who come and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And it's interesting because the Bible teaches there is one God, but he's a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three times holy. And a God who knows all things and can do all things and he's everywhere, who's eternal, who's a spirit, who just speaks. And as Simon said, 100 billion galaxies. I don't know who counted them all. And each of those galaxies has 100 billion stars. And you know, the Bible says God gives them all a name. Can you imagine that? I used to be a school teacher. I couldn't remember the names of the pupils in my class. Never mind 100 billion galaxies and 100 billion stars each. And this is God. But it was the holiness of God that really struck Isaiah. Wow, God is pure. He doesn't, you know, he's never grown accustomed to wrongdoing. He's never learned to excuse sin. He doesn't just brush it under the carpet and say, oh, it doesn't really matter. God's a holy God. In fact, elsewhere in the book of Isaiah, it says that he cannot even look on sin. Wow. And then, interestingly, because he says, I saw the Lord. The next step was that Isaiah sees himself. He sees God who's so holy, but then he says, oh, woe am I. You know, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amongst a people of unclean. I've done wrong things. And of course, that's exactly what we heard from those two stories, an awareness of wrongdoing, that I'm not the man, I'm not the person, I'm not the woman that God created me to be. And I think if we're honest, you know, if I compare myself with, I don't know, the Cray brothers, I may be okay. But if I compare myself with Jesus, oh wow, suddenly I'm very different. Because I haven't always thought things I ought to have thought about. And I've certainly not said things I ought to have said. I've often said things I deeply regret, and I've done things that I deeply, and I've been places, and I've got involved with people, and sometimes it's just a matter of I should have done right, but I've gone and done wrong, and I've done wrong. Now, it wouldn't matter, except we have to compare ourselves with God. And actually, once you do that, then you begin to realize, do you know, I am rotten to the core. I am not good. There's a verse in the Bible where David is musing on life, and he said, I said in my haste, everybody's a liar. And somebody noted, if he thought about it, he would have come to the same conclusion as well. When you say hastily or slowly or, you know, everybody, who do you trust? Do I trust the politicians? Not really. I could go through, you know, who do I trust? But do I trust myself? No, at times I blunder big time. It's interesting because he saw the Lord, then he saw himself. But then he heard the Lord. Right at the end of the passage I read, God spoke to him, spoke to Isaiah and said, you know, who shall I send? And I don't know if you've ever thought, and again, maybe I'm teaching grandma to suck eggs here because I don't know where you're all at in thinking about Christianity, but God is there and he is not silent. God is a God who communicates. God is a God who speaks. I've never heard a voice from heaven say, hey, Roger, you know, I've never heard that. But I have known very definitely God communicating, speaking, guiding, leading me. Sometimes maybe holding me back from doing something that would be very foolish or unwise. But God is a God who is interested and involved. And he cares about us, which is stunning. I love the fact that Jesus once said, you know, the very hairs of our head are all numbered. Now for one or two here. That's not very difficult, is it? But it's, actually, you've got some down below. They've just dropped, haven't they? And, there again, yes. But I understand it doesn't just mean how many hairs, which apparently we're supposed to have about 13,500. But everyone is individually numbered. This is number 292. This is number... He knows all the details of our lives. This is a God who knows about us and yet loves us and is willing to speak. So he sees the Lord, then he sees himself. He hears the Lord, and what does he do? He then speaks to God. Now think about it for a moment. You know, we are, and some of us even more so, we are infinitesimally small, aren't we? You go up in an aeroplane, you look down, and you see the city of London, and you can hardly see any cars moving, or you see some of the big buildings, and that's it. And we're only, what, you know, a few thousand feet up? And planet Earth is tiny. And yet all those billions of stars, etc. And God interested in you and me, and I can speak to God in such a way that he would hear me, And listen to me? How can that be possible? Well, it is possible because this infinite God is also an intimate God. And that comes about through forgiveness. The whole concept of forgiveness is really important for the Christian. And I must hurry on, I mustn't digress, but it's interesting because when Isaiah saw himself as a man with unclean lips, filled with amongst the people of unclean lips, then sensing his guilt, one of the angels comes and takes a hot coal and purges, takes away the sin of his mouth. Okay, we realize this is, you know, pictorial. He's not literally burning his lips. But it's this idea of a God who sees us as we are, and he's willing to forgive us. I have a very good friend whom I've interviewed many, many times, who was a UVF terrorist in Northern Ireland. He's never said openly how many people he murdered, but I think, trying to understand what he's really saying, there's certainly one person I know a little bit about, and I think probably two policemen as well. So a terrorist in prison, in the Mays prison. But he was converted. I'd love to tell you his story. No time for that. Amazingly, his life totally changed. But even though his life was dramatically changed, he struggled with guilt because he knew he took the lives of these others. And yeah, you know, families bereft because of what he did. Until he came to the very passage that we read earlier, where after the purging, the guilt is removed. And suddenly, David Hamilton, that's his name, felt, yeah, I'm not only forgiven, but my guilt has been forgiven. Now, I'm coming to a close, but I really want to ask you, has your sin, your guilt, been dealt with? If you've seen anything of the Lord, and you've seen anything of yourself, do you know that you've been forgiven? If you know that God has spoken, have you ever been able to turn around to him and, as it were, speak back and say, Lord, it's me, I need forgiveness? But somebody might say, well, it's all right saying that, Roger, but how can a just God just forgive sin? Well, do you remember I said earlier on that Isaiah was a prophet? And if we'd carried on reading, I read from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah is beginning to see things that will unfold in the future. And you get the first specific prophecy about the mother of Jesus. Because Isaiah says a sign is going to be given to the people. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a child. All right, well, when did that happen? 700 years later. And then you carry on reading, and you turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. And famous words, if you've ever been to Handel's Messiah, you will have heard these sung. Famous words, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government there'll be no end. Oh, so now Isaiah's prophesying, not only will a virgin conceive and give birth to a child, but this baby, this child, is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. This vast God, big enough to become small, and strong enough to become weak. We sing it in the Christmas carol, God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. God clothing himself in humanity. Christians are convinced, because the Bible makes it very clear, that God has taken the initiative and he has come down to us. All other religions are people trying to get up to God. Christians say, no, he's too big and he's too holy for small, sinful me to get up to. But God has come down to us. That baby laid in a manger was God Almighty, dressed up in a human body. or if you want me to be very honest, the infinitesimally minute fetus implanted in the Virgin Mother's womb 9 months earlier in Nazareth is God coming into our world. But then you say, oh, but why? Well, Isaiah tells us that as well. And you turn over more pages and there's an amazing passage right, well, towards the end of the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. It's the most quoted Old Testament part of the Bible in the New Testament. Over and over and over again, bits of Isaiah chapter 53 are quoted. Why? Because Isaiah describes in detail how this coming Messiah, the one they're looking forward to, will die. And he's writing long before Jesus was born, but interestingly, long before crucifixion was devised. But he describes the crucifixion of the Messiah. And there's a crucial part, and again, Handel's Messiah takes up this particular verse and puts it to music. And clearly, the author of Handel's Messiah, the lyrics, understood the significance of it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all. So what is Isaiah seeing? Yeah, he sees his sin. And he hears the voice of God. But he comes for forgiveness and allows his sin to be removed. How can that be removed? Because he also, as it were, looks forward and sees Jesus, all those hundreds of years ahead, being born and going to a cross and dying. And Isaiah 53 talks about him rising from the dead. And do you know, when Jesus was on the cross, God took our wrongdoing. He took not just Isaiah's sin, but yours and mine. Every bit of my wrongdoing. The sins I remember and the sins I've forgotten and the sins I wish I could forget. The sins of yesterday and today and tomorrow. The sins which I hate myself for, and let me be honest, the sins which sometimes I love. My sin, the breaking of God's commandments, that's what sin is. Cuts me off from God, would keep me out of heaven, and would condemn me to hell. And yet, God loved us. And Jesus, the promised one, the prophesied one, eventually became the one who would die for us. And I simply want to say, look, this message isn't just two interesting stories from two interesting people. This is something that applies to each one of us. What we do with Jesus matters for eternity. And I suppose one of the reasons why the prophets long before Jesus kept telling us about him is they didn't want us to miss him. And the reason why Christians can never be silenced about Jesus is we know we've been forgiven. We've been reconciled to God. We have him living within us, taking us through life. And yes, one day through death and yes, into eternity. And look, we just want to share that. And that's why the church here, Grace Church, has put this event on. That's why they brought down the Yorkshireman and said, look, just share with us a little bit about the Lord Jesus. Could I ask you, we're known for our bluntness, aren't we, in Yorkshire? Let me just ask you, have you ever come to a time in your life when you've said, yes, I want the Lord Jesus to forgive me, to make me his? I want him to become my Lord and Savior. And with his help, I'll start to walk with him day by day through life's journey and one day to be with him. And if not, why not? And if not, why not tonight? You say, well, how can I do it? Well, exactly as we heard, the Bible puts it like this. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. It means be forgiven. Call on his name. Just pray. Ask him to forgive you and come and live within you. And he will. He promises to. But somebody says, I'm not quite there yet. We'd love you to take one of those New Testaments or the Gospels and read it. Let Jesus, as it were, introduce himself to you. Or I think Ray will tell us more. But tonight, you know, just where you are, in your heart, you could say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want you please to forgive me. Become my Lord and Saviour. And he will, he promises. Ray, do come and tell us what we can do to follow this up. I mentioned the books. I mentioned the free books. Let me just mention this as I close. I have some booklets here called Trust in Christ. In it, there is a prayer you could pray, very similar to the one Simon mentioned. of asking the Lord Jesus to forgive and to come and live within. And if you think, do you know, I'd like to be able to pray like that, ask me for one of these. They're free of charge. It would be my pleasure to give you one. But I think, thank you.